Are we on now? Good? Hey, guys. Everybody having a good time? Yeah. I'm really having a great time, but I hope the guys that are sleeping below me go to bed earlier tonight. So I'm getting a little bit old. I want to tell you guys a story first. Don't start my timer yet, okay? Can you stop it? Good. Thanks. Pete the drummer is not very teachable. And he's vain. And let me tell you why. Because you guys have awesome Salt Company shirts, and he had that on. He saw two other people were wearing that shirt. Like, what did you expect when actually the shirt that this group produces, we're having the retreat, and they're probably for sale here. But he had it on. He said, oh, man, I saw two other people wearing that shirt. So he went back to his room. I saw him to change a shirt that he actually wore yesterday, girls. And he was drumming yesterday. He drums like the thing from the Muppets, okay? So I don't know if he smelled the shirt. Guys usually smell stuff before they put it on, but I'm telling you, the other shirt smelled better. So I thought, because I love Pete, I've fallen in love with him since he's been drumming and worshiping, and so I thought, he looks about my size, scrawny. Be a miracle if he gets a babe, right? So man bun, like only a guy would think that looks good. So I said to myself, I'm gonna give him my shirt. He would be the only one that has this one. And so I thought, well, I'll see if he did what he asked. So I said, Pete, did you set your alarm for 10:02? Oh, no, man, I have class, and it would go off in the middle of class. I said, well, I said you 10:02 morning or p.m. You have class in the morning and p.m.? Oh, yeah, you did say that, didn't you? Yeah. So he said, I'm going to do that. I said, well, that sucks for you because I was actually going to give you my shirt. And then he said, oh, I'm going to set my alarm for sure. But you know what? He's going to have to buy one of these suckers, right? So I just thought that would be a fun story for us. So, Pete, you have been thoroughly bussed. So, no, I only buss people that I feel the freedom to, and I only feel the freedom to when I actually do love them. So don't take up offense for Pete, and if you like his man bun, tell him. So So our timer hasn't started yet. That's good, okay? Because I have two other rambles I want to give to you. Because I'm going to tell you, what's going to come after I get done rambling is going to be heavy. So it's kind of fun to ramble a little bit. I want to show you a picture of my family. I thought, I've showed you guys pictures of animals, and I haven't showed you a picture of my family. Did you get it? Did you get it? Okay, so here it comes. 1, 2, 3, bang. Yeah. So and the cool thing about this picture is everybody's not here, because on the far left, that's my oldest son, and his wife is pregnant with my fifth grandchild. And on the right, this family here, that's my oldest daughter, and she is pregnant with my sixth grandchild, another boy. And then the tall dude in the middle, he played for Iowa, Jared Cole, and my daughter played for Iowa, Trisha Nesbitt, and that's their little daughter, Kata, and she's pregnant with my seventh grandchild, granddaughter. So, yeah, so that's my family, and I have five biological children and two adopted sons from Ethiopia, and my wife is a babe, so Okay, so then I got another picture I want to show you. This was a picture we took today on the grounds. It's actually a picture of me holding a spider, and you can mostly just see me in this picture, so I decided to show you a picture of actually the spider. And there were some girls that found this spider, and I thought it was really cool that the girls found the spider, but they weren't handling it, because the number one phobia in our country is spiders. We're afraid of spiders. And so they said to me, because I picked it up immediately, is it poisonous? I don't know, is the answer. Well, what if it bites you? And I thought, that will suck if it's poisonous. If it's not poisonous, you know, I can't tell you, the average American eats, I can't remember how many spiders a year in their sleep. How many? Seven or eight. Depends on if you sleep with your mouth open or closed. I don't know. So, actually, one of the girls who was with me also held the spider. She is awesome. I think your name is Ashley. Is that right? Ashley, did you hold the spider? Are you here? Yeah. What a cool girl. Ashley, I have news for you. I looked it up. Here's the name of the spider. It's the black and yellow garden spider. I don't know how to say that next part. It's non-venomous. We were not in danger. But we were risk takers, weren't we? That was awesome. Yeah. Okay, start my timer. I want you to open your Bible if you have one, or an app on your phone if you don't have a Bible, and if you don't have an app on your phone, then don't get out your phone, please. And I want to read you some of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Matthew chapter 1. And hopefully, after I read these verses, your entire perspective about how God works will radically and completely change. You ready? Matthew chapter 1. First part of the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashron, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, I think, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jehoram, his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jehoiakim the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elud, and Elud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who Jesus was born, who's called Christ. Are you riveted? Was that awesome? I don't even know if I got all the names right. I don't even know if I was close on some of them. You ever gone to checkmyancestry.com? I haven't. That's what it would look like for Jesus. Are you under conviction? Do you want to pray? Oh, do you have a pen? Go to verse 3. Remember we were singing the Lion of Judah? Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Now circle by Tamar. Go to verse 5. Salmon, father of Boaz. Circle by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed. Circle by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. And David was the father of Solomon. By circle, the wife of Uriah. Her name was Bathsheba. Now let me tell you a story. How many of you know the story of Tamar? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. Remember we sang the song, Lion of Judah. Well, Tamar got into the family of Judah because Judah had an oldest son and he picked out Tamar to be his wife. But Tamar's oldest son was a wicked man, so God snuffed him out. And the younger brother to Judah's oldest son was named Onan. And so Onan, having to fulfill the responsibility to his brother, was supposed to take his brother's wife and have bear children for his brother with her. And instead of doing that, every time he had intercourse with her, he emptied his semen onto the ground so that she wouldn't conceive, so that he wouldn't give children to his brother who was dead. God saw his wickedness and killed him. Judah had one more son. But he was too young to get married. So he told Tamar, wait. And when my youngest son gets old enough, I'll give him to you to be your husband. And then you can bear children with him and carry on the lineage with my eldest son. And Judah forgot about that promise. And his wife died. And after he was done mourning, he went to go shear the sheep. And Tamar remembered his promise, but questioned whether he would ever get it done. So she dressed like a prostitute and put herself in the path of her father-in-law, Judah. He saw her, paid her for sex with his signet ring and staff. She dressed back in her widow's clothes and went home with his signet ring and staff. Later, when Judah found out that she was pregnant, he said, bring the whore here. She said, well, I'm pregnant by the man whose ring and staff this is. And Judah said, Tamar is more righteous than me. Yes. Isn't that sick? Oh, did you circle Rahab? Genesis 38, by the way, the first story. Joshua. Joshua 2-6. You know, we know the song, Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. No, okay, sorry. Sorry, get that and worked up, dolls. Storm Man, you can get that. So, Rahab Almost every time she's listed in the Bible, you know what the two words that come after her name, read Joshua 2 to 6. Rahab the prostitute. Or if you have a different translation, Rahab the harlot, who concealed the spies of God and was the only person spared in all of Jericho and all who were in her house. Did you circle Ruth? Whole book in the Bible dedicated to her name. And it starts off, Ruth the Moabitess. And that doesn't mean anything to most of us because we're not great Bible students. But if you remember in Genesis when Abram had a nephew, his name was Lot, before he became Abraham. And when they divided the spoils, actually Lot went to a place called Sodom because it was a place in the valley. And it became very wealthy. It also became very perverted. And when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, Abraham wanted to save Lot out of that city. And when the angels appeared to Lot, here's what Lot did. He offered his virgin daughters to the angels, or to the men of the city, so that they didn't want to rape and molest the angels that were in appearance of men that appeared in his household. That's how bad that city was. So Lot's wife, who was from Sodom, when they were fleeing the city, God said, don't look back. If you look back, it's going to be bad. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And so Lot had his two daughters in a cave, and they thought, the world has been destroyed, at least our world has been destroyed, so we're never going to be able to have children. So you know what they did? They got their father drunk and slept with him. And both conceived. The first one conceived and gave birth to her first son, Moab, the father of all the Moabites. And did you circle wife of Uriah? You know her story? David, the king of Israel. But any woman that he wanted one more. You know what it takes to satisfy immoral desires? One more. And I love it that it says the wife of Uriah, because if you read his story, 2 Samuel chapter 11, what you will read is you will read a story of a man in the midst of a story of a guy who once was a great man, who had got caught and trapped in his own sin. Now I have a question for you that we're done reading our Bible and giving a little Bible history. How many men were in the list? I don't know either. I wasn't keeping track. A lot. That's the answer. Just a lot. And how many women? Four. And who was the last one on the list? Jesus, the Savior of the world. So what's the message? It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how gross your past. Doesn't matter how far you go over the line. So do what you want. Do what you desire. Because the end justifies the means? Is that the message? No, the message is grace. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you're never outside of the loving, graceful hand of Jesus. That he can use even the most horrible stories to bring about the most glorious Savior. Are you familiar with the story of Jesus? What are the women who were often highlighted in his life? They were broken women. What were they often broken by? The men who polluted them, the men who used them, the men who abused them. And even in one case, they brought a woman who was caught in adultery. How do you get caught in adultery and not bring the man? And the men gathered around this woman, and they picked up rocks to stone him, and they brought him to Jesus, and they said, the law says, stone the whore. Jesus, in that moment, he knelt on the ground, and he wrote who knows what. And then he looked up, and he said, who is ever without sin, you be the first one to throw your rock and kill this woman. And it's interesting, the Bible records they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest. And then when it was just Jesus who could have condemned her, said, woman, where'd all the dudes go? She said, Lord, they left. And he said, I don't condemn you. But then what did he say? Stop. Stop. You remember the woman at the well? Samaritan woman, she's getting a drink. She sees Jesus there. He starts talking to her. She says, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jew. You're a guy. I'm a girl. You're not supposed to talk to me. By the end of the conversation, he's opened up her life, and she's confessing that, well, actually, he's just prophesying in her life. You know, you've had multiple husbands, and the guy you're now living with is not your husband. She went back to the city, and he told her, stop. And she said, come and see the man who's changed my life. Guys, Paul wrote, flee from sexual immorality. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't use the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Rather, use your body to glorify God. The stomach, God made it for food. And if you don't give it food, it will growl. But he said, your body, it's for the Lord. Therefore, glorify God with your body. In the beginning, God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. In the image of God. And then when he made the man first and then created the woman out of the man. And then he brought the woman to the man and he woke the man up from his sleep. And he said, yes! Yes! That's in the Hebrew. You got to read your Bible in Hebrew. So that's what he said. And then it says, and the man and his wife were naked in the presence of God, and here's how they felt about it. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! no shame. Paul told Timothy, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. And then he said, among you there should not even be a hint, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Did you see my daughters? So beautiful. So lovely. And they walk through this fallen, crap-filled, sexually heightened, perverted, immoral, godless world. Three out of the four of them, pure, undefiled virgins. That's a story that's more miraculous than all the stories I've been telling you to this point. The first time they ever knew a man was their wedding night. They had to learn. And you knew who taught them to be good lovers? Me, their father, who would never lie to them. And I say to my son-in-laws, you owe me big. And they know, you know what they say? You know why? Because one of the most powerful things in the world is sex. How do I know that? Nothing has taken more godly men down, and nothing has taken more godly women down than sexual immorality. Nothing is more alluring, nothing is more tempting, nothing is more challenging, and we live in a world that is saturated by sex, and the Bible was written in a day that was saturated by sex, and the appeal of God's people were no. God created sex as a great thing. It was his invention. It was his desire. He created it for pleasure for the man and for the woman, but he created it to be enjoyed in a context that's called marriage. Sex is great. Fire is great. But if you put a fire in your house and you don't have a fireplace, you're going to burn your house down. But if you get a context for that fire, it'll warm your house forever. So why does God give the stories of grace? Because God cares more about your tomorrow than he cares about your yesterday. And he wants you to know that no matter how broken you are or how polluted you've allowed yourself to become, his grace is greater than all of your sin. And his desire for you in this moment would be to say yes to him and to pursue purity from this point out by his grace and by his goodness, so that he can write a story with your life. Guys, my stories are not exceptional, but they are, aren't they? Isn't it crazy the things that happens to me? It's nuts. You know what I say all the time? Stuff happens to me and I say, Jesus loves me. He does. But he loves you just as much too. You don't know a more normal person than me. There's nothing special about me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But there's something really special about the God who lives in me. And the more I align myself with him, the more I see his story that he's penning with my life. I remember the first girl that I ever didn't have sex with. I would tell your name, but some of you would know her, and then that'd be embarrassing. So, she wasn't that popular. You probably wouldn't, but you might know her kids. Who knows? Small world, Iowa. Three million people, 30 million hogs. So, I know, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. We were dating after I became a Jesus freak. And we had dated long enough that actually she decided she wanted to have sex with me. And here's what sex is. Anything you'd be grossed out with your dad doing with a woman that's not your mother. Well, you're grossed out with your dad doing anything with your mother if you saw it, actually. So let me redefine that. You know the line. You want your parents to hold to it. We know what it means to be committed in marriage, right? You know? And I don't ask my wife, hey, you think I could touch that woman's breast? That'd be cool. We're just going to roll around a little bit, okay? No, I don't need to go further down that road. That distracted me. I was going to say something else, and I lost it. It is really, really important. What was I saying before I was distracted by talking to my wife about some other woman? Does anybody remember? What's that?
How to define. Yeah, how to define sex.
Yeah, I think we got that done, right? You know what that is? So, yeah. No, we've redefined sex, really, haven't we? You know? Especially Christians, because we think, well, sex means sexual intercourse. And no, it's not just sexual intercourse. It's only sexual intercourse if you have an orgasm. No, it's actually not sexual intercourse if you have an orgasm only. It's if you both have an orgasm. No, it's only if you have an orgasm at the same time. Really? Guys, I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you. And you are sexually charged. And he's given sex to you as a gift. And if you don't wait, you won't be able to enjoy sex for your lifetime. Satan hates you. And he wants to destroy you from the first moment that he can get you to desire something that God doesn't want you to have. And the deeper you go down that pit, the harder it will be for your life to recover. My father's 79 years old. Godly man. My mother is 79 years old. Godly woman. And I have this rule in men's ministry at Cornerstone Church that I lead at 6 o'clock on Thursday morning. You can miss for two reasons. 6 o'clock, Thursday morning. Number one, if you're out of town, it's kind of hard for you to make it, right? And number two, you can miss if you're having sex with your wife. If you're married, obviously, right? And all the guys, they love that. Well, I can tell you this, not very many men ever miss. I'm just saying. So my dad, he's 77 years old. He comes in prancing like a big old stud, right? 6:15 in the morning. I'm teaching the Bible. He walks all the way up to the front. I have a podium. He has a post-it note. He slams that post-it note on my Bible. Goes and sits down. I look at the post-it note. It's my mother's signature with a date. I didn't get it. I thought, man, my mom's 77. I don't know what's going on. I'm all discombobulated, and my dad has just made a big old deal in men's basic. And I said, Dad, what's wrong with mom? And he's got this big old deep voice, and he's sitting over there proud as a peacock. If peacocks can be proud, I don't know. His fan was definitely out. And he said, my excuse. And then the guy started to get it over time. And some of the response was, oh, don't come to group. And some of us were, you are the man. So I will never be like my father, but I am just like my mother, and we talk about everything, even when it's inappropriate. And so the next time I was at the house, it's probably 2 months or so, the family's gathered around, and this thought came to my mind. I'm going to give my mom a hard time for having sex with my dad at 6 o'clock in the morning, before 6 o'clock in the morning, because he was there at 6:15. And so I said, Mom, are you kidding me? You're 77 years old and you're still having sex with Dad at 5:30 in the morning? Talk about empty nesters. Wow. You know, and she went, what? I said, well, you know, you and Dad having sex before men's ministry and he was late. And she said, what? And then she said, Tommy, is that why you woke me up in the morning and made me sign that piece of paper? He lied. But here's what's true. My mother and father in their late 70s have a more active, pleasurable sex life than most married couples in our culture who are in their 30s. And imagine the shock that's on the faces of the young pastors that I'm recruiting into the context when I walk them into my dad's office and he starts talking about pornography and how he never looked at pornography. And he starts talking about how the pollution that's in our culture. And then he starts talking about how he can still perform vigorously in bed. And they're looking at that old man like, oh my gosh. You know which age group now is taking drugs so they can perform sexually? Any guess who's buying the most of it? Men in their 20s and 30s. Welcome to your world. I remembered my story. I was dating this girl that I didn't want to have sex with. How could you forget that? Because I knew I was coming back to it. I got you, didn't I? Yeah, I just want more attention on this particular part of the story. I didn't tell you her name. Remember then we talked about pigs and stuff. I distracted all of us. And we had dated long enough that she decided it was time for us to start moving in the physical dimension of our relationship. And I remember that she leaned over in my car and she wanted to more than just kiss me because of where she placed her hand. And I said, whoa, wait. And she said, you don't want to do this? And I said, no, I absolutely would love to do that, but I'm not gonna. I said, because the next woman that touches me is gonna be my wife. And the next woman that I touch is gonna be my wife. And these are her exact words. So you're saying that our relationship is not gonna be physical? And I said, yes. I'm saying our relationship is not going to be physical. And I'm thinking to myself, remember, this is the first time I ever said this to a girl. I'm thinking to myself, what has happened to you? And she said, then our relationship is over. And I said, you're breaking up with me because I won't have sex with you? She said, yes. I said, really? And I had to put emphasis on it. This was like a big, big deal to me. She got out of the car. I sped home. I woke my parents up. And I said, I just had the most amazing date in my life. We shared a great party together. Now, I wish I could say that I didn't blow it all the way to the altar. I can't. But I can say this. God has given me so many victories. And I'm so far away from where I would have gone had I not forgiven, had I not confessed my sin, and had I not cleared my conscience, that now I could say, here's my phone, it's not locked, look wherever you want, you'll find nothing. Multiple people know the past of my computer. Look where you want. You'll find nothing. If you do find something, it's so far back. And guess what? I've already talked to everybody about it. And I have one of the most beautiful physical relationships with my wife that is growing deeper and deeper after 31 years of marriage. I never knew it could be that good. Because sex is one of the most beautiful gifts from God. And if you wait, and if you pursue purity, you can actually worship with your spouse. What was the first command ever given to humans? No other gods before me? No. Don't swear? No. Obey your parents? No. Oh, I hear. I can see it. I see it now. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I'm going to leave you with this thought. God could have made us differently. He could have made us such that we would fulfill that command by giving high fives. Now, you would be very careful who you were high-fiving. Right? He could have designed us so that act wasn't so intimate, wasn't so private, wasn't so special. And then you know what? He went ahead and said, I'm going to describe the bride, my church, as a bride. And I'm going to put all kinds of things in scripture about the bridegroom, the night of his marriage. And then I'm going to use marriage as an illustration to talk about the beautifulness of the church and the family that we're all going to, because in heaven, guess what? There's no marriage. Marriage and sex is just something that God has given us to enjoy on this earth. And I plead to you, while you're young, let God write the story of your sexuality. Put off the pleasure for a moment and see the glory that is to come. One more story I'll tell it to you. Big dude Jared Cole played basketball for Iowa State. And do I have permission to use this story? Yes, I do, so I will. Okay, good. That's just for you guys that think I tell stories without permission. I do sometimes. Anyway, so. My daughter dated Harrison Barnes for 2 years before she dated Jared Cole. And my daughter thought she was in love with Harrison Barnes. And my daughter thought that my mom was also in love with Harrison Barnes because they both love basketball way too much. It's crazy, but my wife is awesome. We watch SportsCenter all the time, go to sporting events, and drink beer. So anyway, so. I was supposed to say don't drink. Okay, I'll tell you that next time. Anyway, but I didn't really love Harrison. Here's the reason I didn't love Harrison. And I think he's a great guy. He's a great basketball player, and he loves Jesus. But Harrison always loved himself more than he loved my daughter. And it was very obvious. And I always wanted someone to love my daughter the way that I loved my daughter. And I never would have taken anything for her, and everything I had was hers, and I would lay down my life for her. And when she played, she's all I saw. You know? She was my little girl. And he didn't love her like that. And so when they broke up, my daughter cried and cried and cried and cried. My wife cried and cried and cried and cried. I faked it a little bit, but I wasn't even sad. Right? Then she met Jared. And she wanted to bring him home to meet me because that was kind of a rule we had. And I would tell guys all the time, you know, hey, I've lived a great life, however old I was, and in 40 years, I've lived the best life I can possibly imagine, and I need you to know for sure that I would not hesitate for a minute to live the rest of my life in jail. Okay? So, and I told him it like I believed it, you know, and you'd go through life without your private parts. I sometimes would add that. Anyway, so, we're riding in the car. We're having the first conversation that we ever had. He's there because he wants to talk to me about the possibility of dating my daughter, and she's thinking that's going to be a good idea. And she says, hey, he's going to ask you questions, so just answer honestly because he has a radar on lying. He will know it if you lie to him. So the first question I ever asked him, I said, Jared, hey, I got a question for you. He said, I knew it. And so it's just he and I in the car, and I said, what is the question that if I were to ask you, and you were to answer honestly that there is no way in heck that I would ever want you to date my daughter? He paused about like you are right now, like, oh, crap. And he's a giant. And at that point, he was intimidated by me. Look at this. Put the flex on him. Anyway. And he said, I've been with a lot of women. Thinking, it's over. I have a pure virgin D1 athlete daughter who was nicknamed Joseph. And all her siblings knew it and didn't care. Do you tell me as a dad what you would do? I said, Jared, because you answered honestly and because I know you want to follow Jesus, you can absolutely date my daughter. No more questions. Now I want to tell you a story. There's going to come a day when Trisha decides who she's going to marry, and I'm going to walk her down the aisle. And God damn you. If you take advantage of her. There are not that many great treasures left. Care enough about her that if you don't love her, let her be loved by someone else. And then every time I saw him, I checked up on him. And then imagine the joy that filled my heart and the tears that flowed down my face and the tears that flowed down his face as he was receiving such a great, awesome, beautiful love gift from God. And he had blown it so bad. And she had done so good. But God brought them together. And did you see my little granddaughter? Her name's Kata. She's gigantic. You know, I thought, man, are you going to be clumsy? Please don't be clumsy. I'm just a person, right? I just say things out loud that everybody thinks. So... And you know what they're going to tell her? Kata, it's hard. Do what we did. Jared can tell her the truth about his past, and Trisha can tell her the truth about hers, and they can say, do what we did. What do you want to tell your kids? Be that person. Start today. I'll pray for us. Lord, I hope that our room is filled with grace. I hope that our room is filled with hope. Would you enable us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing, that we would no longer continue to give our eyes and our hands and our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but that we would give ourselves as instruments of righteousness for good and for your glory. That you would make us be able to walk with our eyes open, and it's not that we don't fail, but that we pursue purity, righteousness, faith, love, and peace with others who are pursuing the same thing. God, deliver us from the temporary pleasures of sexual sin and enable us to grasp the hope and the beauty of purity once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Hear our prayer. Amen.